Good morning and welcome to the St. Paul's podcast for our Bible study. Today we are looking at chapters 15 and 16 of the Revelation to John. We'll be beginning in just a moment as people begin to come into the room. And so grab yourself a cup of coffee and your Bible and get comfortable.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, okay. You can see and hear me?
I can't see you, but I can hear you.
Oh, okay. Let's see. I don't know how to do that. I'm pretty ignorant about this stuff, Sarah. I'm Gigi Michaels.
Hi, Gigi. It's very nice to meet you.
You see?
I'm sorry. Go on.
Are you... You're not in our library. I'm gonna figure out how to do this. Okay, it says start video and it's got a line through it.
You wanna hit that button.
Okay, thank you. All right, where are you? There. Okay, select a camera. Okay, got that. Oh boy, okay. Oh, it's given me all these options, which I don't understand, but okay. Oh, well. Okay. Start video. It's not doing anything. Select a camera. Okay. That's the one my son got me. Okay.
Is it plugged in?
Yeah, it is. And it's lit. The camera is lit. And I saw myself in the camera before I opened this. So... I know it's working. I don't get it, but all right. Choose virtual background now. Video filter, video settings. And now we have video, general, original ratio, mirror my video. I don't know, Sierra. We might have to just go with sound.
That's all right.
Okay.
And eventually other people will be joining us.
Oh, good. Okay.
I'm going to give them just a couple more minutes.
Okay.
And see where we are with that.
Where are you in Revelations?
We are looking at chapters 15 and 16 right now.
All right. I'll get that up in the meantime.
Okay. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to send you a request through the Zoom application to start your video. And may help, but it might not. So we'll see.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome.
I was asked to start video. Okay. Do I press start my video?
Yes, you have to do it. I can't do it for you.
All right, there. Start my video. Okay. I'm going to expand this so it fills up the screen. There we go. Okay. Cannot start video. Failed to start the video camera. Okay, what do I have down here? All right, share screen. And that video is still got that red line through it. Start video. Cannot start. Video camera and settings. Okay. Oh, in settings. Okay, let me go to settings. Okay, settings. Mm-hmm. Oh, okay, devices. Christmas. Where are you? Phone, devices. (Clears Shoot.
You know what? Let's just say that you're going to be on audio only for today, and that's all right.
That's perfect, Sarah. Thank you.
That's just fine. And I think it might just be you and I today. And so here's what I want to suggest.
Okay.
Tell me what you think. Since you weren't here for the beginning of our study, and there's a lot of really useful information that I give right at the beginning, though I do give an intro to each new chapter. I'm going to suggest that we go back and actually do the first three chapters together.
Oh, okay. And I was going to ask you, have you put them on, did you record each one? Where there's someplace I can pick that all up?
Well, you know, that's a fantastic question, because I was only asked to record them, I think maybe on the third or fourth podcast or the third or fourth session.
Okay.
And so it was these beginning chapters we didn't record.
All right, let's do that. That's a great idea.
And that'll be great. That means that we'll have some of the beginning chapters recorded and up there for anyone to go back and look at.
Okay, great.
All right. So we're going to look at chapters 1, 2, and 3.
Mm-hmm.
And I just need to go back in my notes and see where I am here.
Okay.
So let me give you a couple of thoughts about how to think about the revelation to John.
Okay.
So it's an incredibly popular book because it is so evocative. It has so many really striking images.
Yes.
And in the Christian world and beyond, it's been used as the basis for inspiration for a lot of music and a lot of stories, and also a lot of fear mongering.
Oh.
And so one of the things that I'm trying to do in this Bible study is give you a sense of the historical context in which this man that we call John, one of many, many Johns in the New Testament. Is not just the one true John. There's several guys named John. It was a popular name even then. So to give you the context that this one guy named John, who was a leader of the very kind of newborn Christian movement, and he had this amazing, life-changing dream vision. And it gave him hope and solace, and he shared it with the congregations that he was either the leader of or kind of tangentially related in a leadership capacity.
Now, was this John the Apostle?
No.
Okay.
It was not John the Baptist.
Okay.
It was not John the Apostle.
All right.
It was not John the Beloved Disciple.
Okay.
It was John the Revelator.
John
of Patmos.
Yes, I've been there.
Fantastic.
I was to the cave. Okay.
Fantastic.
Okay.
So,
what?
Part of putting it into context, part of putting the revelation to John in context, is understanding the geopolitical situation that John lived in. And it's understanding the Jewish tradition of story and of holy story that he comes from. You know, even though we look back and see him as a Christian in the new Christian church, he's been marinating in the Jewish holy books and holy works and liturgical traditions for his entire life. And he comes from a long line of people who have this in their bones. And so a lot of the references and allusions are going to be based on this culture that he grew up in. And it's a little bit like me trying to explain something complex and difficult and referencing Star Wars. Because I am in my early 40s and I grew up with Star Wars.
Yeah, right.
And it is a normal way I think about the world. And if you took my conversations trying to explain complex theological concepts using things like lightsabers, and you took that out of context, and you zoomed it forward 2,000 years, and put it in another space of the world, in another culture, in another time, it would be very confusing to the people who read it.
Mm.
And they might think I was literally talking about lightsabers. When in fact, I am not literally talking about lightsabers. And everyone who hears me knows that I'm not literally talking about lightsabers, but that it's being used to get a point across.
Mm-hmm.
So the tricky part of reading any portion of the Bible with absolute literalism is that you totally miss all of the rich and interesting cultural allusions that the writers were making to speak clearly and succinctly and eloquently to the people at the time. And so I'm going to try to make that a little bit clearer as we go along. And then the third part about reading the Revelation to John, which is tricky. And let me be clear, people of deep faith and profound wisdom are allowed to disagree on this. And in fact, people of deep faith and profound wisdom do disagree on this.
Okay.
Is how do we interpret what seems like a prophecy in our future? How do we unpack this? What do we take away from this? How does it change our lives? Should we be prepping a go bag at all times? Should we have at all times 3 months worth of distilled water in our home? Like, how do we cope with what absolutely seems to be a prophecy for our future?
Mm-hmm.
And like I said, you got to keep in mind, we are allowed to disagree. And certainly if I say something that you're thinking, now, wait a second, Mother Sarah, just hold your horses, woman, because I have said something that conflicts with something that you hold dear and has been incredibly helpful for you.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm busting icons left and right. You know what? You are allowed to hold dear what you hold dear. And it doesn't matter what my opinion on the subject is.
Mm.
The tricky thing is, when we use our opinions and interpretations of Holy Scripture in order to hurt and wound other people.
Oh.
That's the line. That's the line.
Oh.
And it's an ancient line. It's an ancient Jewish line. It's part of how the ancient Jewish people understood how to properly interpret Holy Scripture. And their interpretations were called Midrash. And there are two rules of Midrash. One, anyone can do it.
Yeah.
Two, any interpretation is valid so long as it cannot be used to harm someone else.
Wow.
So it's pretty broad. You can really interpret things in a variety of different ways that might conflict one to another. Okay, says the ancient Jewish people, that's fine. But the moment that you start using an interpretation of Scripture to beat up somebody else, and the moment you start using an interpretation of Scripture to justify, say, genocide, then you've gone too far.
Yes, right.
So I will tell you clearly that my interpretation of the Revelation to John is that it is not a prophecy for our time. It was a prophecy for John's time. And it is not a prophecy that we are meant to read through literally, as if it was literally God's to-do list with checkboxes that we can check off each time something has happened. And certainly there are people who do treat the book that way. I see it as an incredibly important metaphysical experience that God gave to John to give John hope and to give his people hope in a way that made sense and felt right to them. And that is key, because it doesn't make sense to us and it doesn't feel right to us. The moment we start digging deep, it feels very wrong for a variety of reasons that we'll go into as we continue to read. But God's message of hope gets filtered through John's awareness, through John's brain, through John's experiences, the level of violence, ambient violence in his culture, much higher than we're used to. The kind of cultural illusions that he's been marinating in his entire life, totally different than our experiences in our culture. And so the way I read this is not as if it were a prophecy of Nostradamus. The way I read this is a message of hope that God has given to one man 2,000 years ago, and God is still giving messages of hope. So where are the messages of hope in my life? And can I take some of John's hope? Is there a piece or two or a whole string or thread that I can just pull on like a comfortable blanket to give me hope when I am in darkness? So that is my bias when I'm reading through the Revelation to John. And it's going to be my bias when I answer questions.
Okay.
Do you have any questions before we dig in to the text itself?
Okay, so that's your bias as you read it. So it's included in the New Testament books as they, you know, decided what books were going to go in and not go in. So why did they include this, knowing it, or maybe they didn't know or accept how misinterpreted it was going to be?
Well, there's a couple of parts to your question, because hindsight is 2020, don't you think?
Oh yeah.
So it's really hard to tell, even as you know, we speak and have a conversation with someone that we love and trust, how our words are going to be taken. I mean, there's a beautiful quote, and I can't remember who said it. The greatest problem with communication is the illusion that it has occurred.
Yes, right.
It's a great quote.
Yeah.
And so in the best of circumstances, we are misunderstood.
Right.
And that is when, you know, I'm thinking of my own relationship with my husband, which is a very good and solid relationship, and we communicate very well. And yet, we can still have miscommunications that are incredibly frustrating,
right,
that take a lot of time to work out, and that in hindsight, about 90% of them could be predictable, but only in hindsight.
Right, yeah.
Because
yeah,
in the moment, it seemed perfectly reasonable.
Okay.
We wouldn't have said what we said. So that's part of it. Another part of it is that when they were closing the canon and the particular spiritual ancestors that we have, when they were closing the canon, they were looking at lots and lots and lots of documents. And there were two or three that were almost not included. And the Revelation to John was one of them.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And so they were on the fence even then. And they made the decision. What was in their hearts? What was in their intention? I'm not really sure.
It's been so misused in terms of negativity or to hurt people.
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely right. You know, our spiritual ancestors have a lot to answer for.
Okay.
And our children may not thank us for some of the decisions we have made.
Yeah, really.
So we come from a long line of people who have not gotten it quite right. But we're getting closer. So let's look at chapters 1, 2, and 3. I'm just going to read them all together. They're not terribly long.
All right.
And then let's have just a little bit of silence after I finish the reading. And just to let it sink in for a moment. And then I'll open it up for whatever questions you have.
Thank you.
Okay. So here we go. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and on his account all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white as wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining with full force. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Now write what you have seen, what is, and what is to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Chapter 2. The message to Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles, but who are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen. Repent and do not do the works you did at first, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this is to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your affliction and your poverty, even though you are rich. I know the slander on the part of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Beware, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have affliction. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whoever conquers will not be harmed by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, these are the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you are living, where Satan's throne is, yet you are holding fast to my name, and you did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the people of Israel so that they would eat food sacrificed to idols and practice fornication. So you also have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent then. If not, I will come to you soon and make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give a white stone, and on the white stone is written a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, faith, service, and patient endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first. But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet and is teaching and beguiling my servants to practice fornication and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her fornication. Beware, I am throwing her on a bed and those who commit adultery with her, and I am throwing into great distress unless they repent of her doings. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. To everyone who conquers and continues to do my works to the end, I will give authority over the nations to rule them with an iron rod, as when clay pots are shattered, even as I also received authority from my Father. To the one who conquers, I will also give the morning star. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a name of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is on the point of death, for I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard, obey it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Yet you have still a few persons in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. If you conquer, you will be clothed like them in white robes, and I will not blot your name out of the book of life. I will confess your name before my Father and his angels. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but are lying, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. If you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You will never go out of it. I will write you on the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you and keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself have conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That is the end of the first three chapters, and we'll take a moment of silence to let them sink in. So, Gigi, what did you notice?
There's a lot of harsh punishments mentioned. If you don't, open the door and hear and act on what I'm saying. And that's where I think, and I'm hearing it, my time and place. So over the generations, I can also hear how some of that is going to be misinterpreted and used against different groups of people.
Right. So the thing about reading other people's mail, which is essentially what we're doing, it's, and I say this when I preach on, the letters of Paul and the pseudo and deuterocanonical letters of Paul. It's like reading the Dear Abby column, except you don't get to read the letters to Abby, first of all. So you don't get that context. And, you know, there's some good advice in there. There's some real good advice in there. And it may apply perfectly to your situation, because sometimes it does.
Right.
And it may not. Because, you know, we're human and we have a shared human experience, and we have, all humans have the same basic wants and needs when you strip away culture and other issues. And so, yeah, when someone's giving advice, there may be some of it that speaks to your situation perfectly. And also, I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, but I have certainly been in this situation where someone who knows what my situation is completely, intimately, the whole shebang, gives me advice and it's terrible advice.
Yes, right.
And it's maybe what they would do in my shoes.
Right.
But it's not what I need to do. And it doesn't cover all the bases. And if I did that, I can see very clearly how poorly that would go. And how, what a, just generally what a terrible idea that would be. And so the difficulty of advice and taking advice blindly is, you know, in the words of Tolkien and some elves, even the wise do not know all ends. And even advice from the wise may go astray, which answers the question, why do elves always answer questions with no and yes? So even the church fathers, even those first Christians who were so passionate and devoted their entire lives and changed the world, even they weren't always right. And their advice wasn't meant for us.
Oh.
Their advice was literally written to someone else, and we are reading their mail.
Oh.
So the reason we're reading their mail is because there's some good stuff in there. And, you know, I've read, you know, letters that prominent people have written to others. Letters from a Birmingham jail.
Wow.
They're particularly good. Letters to a young writer are particularly good. The letter to the Romans is particularly good. First Corinthians is particularly good. And one of the reasons it's particularly good, I think, is because for whatever the reason, I understand enough context and my life is similar enough that the majority of what the writer is talking about and advising does speak to me very well. What we can get out of these letters and what we see here in the first three chapters of the Revelation to John is that the entire Revelation to John, like all, what is it, 21 chapters, is written as a circular letter. Like the kind a bishop or a pope or a big church leader might write to many different churches. And then there's these like little sections. Okay, to the church in Clarence, I'm looking at you. This is what I'm saying to you. And to the church in Warsaw, I'm looking at you, friends. This is what I'm saying to you. It's different than what I said to Clarence. And so you've got these little sections that are highly personalized. And then you've got the larger description of the revelation that he's giving. And that is to everybody. But it does tell us a little bit about the churches. Like one is really wealthy and thinks they don't need much. And he's telling the ones that are really wealthy, y'all got your heads up your butts. You think you're wealthy? I say you're poor. You may have wealth and riches, but you are poor in everything that counts. Okay, that's pretty harsh. And that might fit some people and some churches that we know. You guys are really wealthy, but I got a news flash for you. It's not your wealth that's going to help you spiritually. And you're lording your wealth over other people because that's like the done thing 2,000 years ago. And, you know, God doesn't really appreciate it. So knock it off.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, that's fair advice. If you're just struggling to make ends meet, it's not your advice, though. And that's the tricky thing about reading other people's mail. And, you know, there's in one of the letters, the synagogue of Satan was mentioned, Jezebel and fornication was mentioned, and it has been taken as license for rampant anti-Semitism, the mention of the synagogue of Satan. And yeah. If the Jews are not really Jews.
Yeah.
And of course, that is a terrible interpretation. And we should not hold that as a proper interpretation. What I think that we should see in this is that throughout the ages, and even with John of Patmos, we see that religious people who have the most in common, but disagree on one point, have the ugliest battles with each other.
Oh.
Think about it.
Yeah.
So looking at Islam, there are Sunni Muslims and there are Shia Muslims. The point on which they differ is very small, considered from the outside. Considered from the inside, it is the most important point.
Mm-hmm.
Think of conservative Christians and liberal Christians.
Yeah.
Okay. We have so much in common. It's insane. We have so much in common. We differ on one point and only one point. How literally do you take the Bible?
Oh, yeah.
Look at it from the outside view. That's really small. And yet, we can vilify them and they can vilify us. And it doesn't matter which side of the aisle you're on. We can demonize each other for the difference.
Yeah.
And often we do. So this is true in every religion, every single religion on earth. And my suspicion why this is true is because we humans are inherently argumentative. And it's much harder to listen to someone who is saying a difficult thing you don't agree with and still love them and allow them to have their differences. It's much harder to do that than to just totally dismiss them as completely wrongheaded and idiotic.
Yeah.
And one of the things that would happen is, doesn't matter the religion, the people who you disagree with and you think are wrong, you think that with the power of God behind you. And
yeah,
so
right.
You don't just think, well, no, you're being an idiot and you're wrong and I'm right and I'm not going to talk to you until you acknowledge how right I am. But you also, I say you in a general sense, humans, we do this. go the step further and say, and God thinks you're wrong too. And it seems silly the way I put it, but I'm making it silly for a reason, because I think it's silly.
Yeah, right.
But this has been the cause of huge wars. And it is still the cause of huge wars. It is a cause of wars between Christians, between Muslims, between Jews. It is a cause of strife across religion. And even taking it outside of religion, when we say, oh, it's not about religion, but that's where we get our morals from.
Yes, yes.
And so it gets very complicated, and it helps to look and say, okay, that's what they're doing right there. It's not actually about God. Mm-hmm. It's not actually about God saying, you suck, you're terrible, and if you don't change, I'm coming.
Yeah.
And you're not going to like it. That's like a particularly judgmental and harsh parent saying, don't make me come up there. But what we can read here is that in John's world, they really had no other context. They really thought that's how the world worked.
Mm-hmm.
And we are allowed to have progressed from that. As it is said, we are allowed to stand on the shoulders of the giants that came before us and reach even farther. And even that concept is not a new concept. That concept is 2,000 years old. It is a corrupted quote from a Roman philosopher. We are dwarves standing on the shoulders of giants, reaching only a little farther. Whether or not we're dwarves, whether or not they're giants, we're standing on their shoulders. And it is our privilege and our honor to be able to reach even further. So, thoughts about Jezebel and fornication. Most of the biblical scholars that I've been reading about it think that Jezebel is not a particular, like that wasn't actually a woman's name. He's referring to the ancient figure of Jezebel. For references, see the story of Elijah. And he's saying that here is this woman who is so wrongheaded, I'm going to call her by this ancient name. And she's just leading everyone astray. And it's very likely that the fornication he talks about isn't actually sexual fornication, though it could be. But it's a great metaphor. And he's fornication and talking about throwing her on the bed and her lovers and her children. It's probably the fornication of being tolerant of other gods, and perhaps even the spectrum from being tolerant of other gods to worshiping other gods.
Right, right.
Because that was also considered fornication, cheating on God.
Mm-hmm.
And there are several references, particularly in the Psalms, where you get these images of God as bridegroom and Israel as bride, and the time in the desert after the Exodus being this beautiful honeymoon, which is not how they experienced it at the time, according to Exodus. But that is the romanticized version that we get in the Psalms, because let's face it, some of the Psalms are pretty romantic. So it's pretty likely, but of course not 100%, because it's biblical interpretation, that what they're talking about there is something that John perceives as heinous idolatry. And I say it that way because in 1 Corinthians, you actually get Paul, who we revere as someone of great wisdom, giving advice on some of the same issues.
Mm-hmm.
John mentions eating meat dedicated to other gods. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions eating meat dedicated to other gods. And they give totally exactly opposite advice. And it is heavily laden with the deep morality of God's will each time. And it contradicts each other. And so Paul is essentially like, yeah, you know, you can eat meat sacrificed to other gods because you and I know that there are no other gods. And so, you know, it's all just kind of made up and it doesn't matter. But here's the thing, Paul says in his pastoral way, you know, if it's really going to mess with the minds of the newbies, could you maybe not eat the meat sacrificed to other gods? Yes. You're well within your right to do it, but it's really messing with the spirituality of the people who just came off of worshiping those gods and have just recently been converted to Christianity, blah, 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 blah. So just refrain, would you? Says Paul. And so that's Paul's take on it. Yes, you can do it. Yes, it's not a sin. But here's the bigger issue. You're confusing new Christians. Please stop confusing new Christians. Please be kinder than that. Okay, so John comes down completely differently. John's like, oh, hell no. You may not do it. It is evil. You are evil. You are cheating on our God. I can't even believe you're countenancing the idea of it. You Jezebel. That's where John comes down. They're very different opinions. And they hold moral weight. And they conflict. And so as we look back on that poor woman in that church, who was called Jezebel. And we think about what does she do? You know, it's hard to say if she was outright encouraging the worship of other gods, or if, like the Corinthians, she came down on the other side of eating the meat dedicated to other gods. It's hard to tell because John is real judgy. He's super duper judgy. What else do you notice?
Well, I now notice with your telling me all this is that there is something good to be gotten out of reading scripture, as long as you have the right, I guess, guidance through it, but you can be so caught up in misinterpretation that I've always thought the basis of my faith is trying to love everyone. But a lot of these readings are, no, they're not about love. They're about judgment and punishment and, you know, thinking you are right and everybody else is wrong. And so I don't know. I'm always confused as to what scriptures I should be reading, whose guidance I should be listening to.
Well, that is an excellent, excellent point. And for my part, there is one portion of the Bible that I hold to be the most important, and I'm super clear about it. It happens in a couple of different places. And of all the things that Jesus maybe said, totally said, might not have said, don't really think he said that, I tend to think he absolutely said these words or ones like them. And it was when people were asking him, you know, what's the most important thing we can do?
Right.
And he says, just as you mentioned, you know, love God with everything you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do these things, you're good. And then, everything else is commentary.
Except that last part is so, so hard to live by day in and day out.
Well, and if you think about it, if this is the only thing we really need to do, and Jesus has also promised us that we're capable of surpassing him. which, you know, he did say at some point, we are capable of going beyond what Jesus has said and done and been in the world. That is our capacity. Then it strikes me, logically speaking, that where Jesus got to was a place where he only had love for himself, for his neighbors, and for God. And there actually wasn't anything else.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what made him understand completely that he was the Son of God. We try, at least some of us do, we try to get there. And you know, it's going to take us more practice than it took Jesus, but that's okay. That's okay.
We may never
have to go a little slower.
Yeah.
But one of the ways to read scripture safely, and if you don't do this, then you should absolutely go in, as prepared as you would for an Arctic expedition. And I mean that quite literally. Go in with a team, have the right equipment, make sure you make your will beforehand, and then start reading the Bible. But if we don't do that, then I think what we need to do is be so rigorous and so honest with ourselves, have our measuring tool by our side at all times. Does this fit in love God, love neighbor, love self? Could I twist it slightly to make it fit? Does it absolutely not fit? And only take it with a grain of salt if it does not fit. Say, you know, people weren't perfect. They weren't perfect now. They're not perfect then. Move on. And find the parts that do fit. Find the parts that are like, oh, wow, this really explains this part of how we're supposed to love God or love ourselves or love our neighbors. Or, wow, look at this interaction between this man and his wife. And God, it's all culturally messed up because he's got two wives and that's crazy. But putting aside that, look at the amount of sheer love he has for his first wife, who has no children, who feels terrible because that was a message from God that he didn't love you and she didn't know what she did wrong and she's a good person and blah, blah, blah. Why do bad things happen to good people? And here he is just pouring his love out for her. In the midst of this totally messed up cultural situation, here is a man who is just pouring out his love for his wife.
Are we talking about Abraham here?
Oh, hell no.
Oh.
We're talking about the epic, though brief, love story of Hannah and Elkanah.
Oh, I don't know that story.
The parents of Samuel.
Ah, okay. Oh, okay.
And it's beautiful. It's brief, but it's beautiful. Okay. And it does not obey all of the ancient rules of misogyny. And it does not obey all of the ancient rules of children are more important than wives and sons are more important than wives. And having a son is the only thing that gives a wife any value.
Oh boy.
It doesn't obey any of those rules.
Oh.
It's beautiful.
I'm going to look that up.
And so, when we read through scripture and we encounter God-directed genocides, we can think to ourselves, I'm not sure God really directed that genocide. I am allowed to disagree with this. I don't have to take this to heart, and I don't have to let it formulate my faith. And that's okay. Because there are so many parts where God shines through so clearly. And there are parts where the bright love and mercy of God is significantly dimmed by human muck.
Wow. Yeah. Thank you.
You are very welcome. Our time has drawn to a close.
Too quickly.
It was lovely to meet you.
Thank you.
I want to just let you know that I'm going to be on vacation for the next 2 weeks.
Okay. But
Bible study will start again on December 22nd. I know it's a couple of days before Christmas.
Yeah.
Still going to have Bible study.
Okay.
And then we'll continue on until I'm away for a little bit at the end of January. But I will make that announcement at the time.
Right.
And I think we're good to go. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks. Sarah, I have one question. I have been using this Bible, the NIV. Uh-huh. I've got it all taped together. It's falling apart. But I had asked Vicki several times if there is another Bible that she would recommend. I don't know when this, but some of the explanations at the bottom of these pages are different from Vicki's teachings and from yours. So would you recommend a Bible?
Sure. I would recommend a study version.
Okay.
NRSV.
Okay.
Or a study version of the Common Bible.
Oh, I've never heard.
The Common Bible is the newest translation of the Bible.
Oh,
okay. It's very good. It's very middle of the road. It's not particularly conservative. It's not particularly liberal.
Oh, good. Okay.
And if you decide to go with a commentary or a study Bible of the NRSV, I would encourage either one of these two Bibles, either the Oxford Study Bible, NRSV version.
Right.
Or the New Interpreter's Study Bible,
oh.
NRSV.
Okay.
And you can get them with Apocrypha or without Apocrypha.
Right.
I say go for with Apocrypha while you're at it.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're going to shell out for a nice big study Bible,
yeah.
Might as well.
Okay. The other one is called the Common Bible?
Yes.
Huh. Okay.
It was a joint project between so many different denominations so that it could be acceptable to Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant churches.
Wow. Okay.
And so it's a beautiful translation. It's not as beautiful as the NRSV,
mm-hmm.
But it's good.
Okay.
And it's, as a study Bible and as someone who has to go back and sometimes look at the Greek and look at the Hebrew, it's very solid.
Mm-hmm.
The NIV is not a very solid translation. I mean, it's perfectly fine, but
yeah.
And most of the study Bibles for the NIV will be more conservative.
Okay. Yeah, I bought it decades and decades ago when I came back to the faith, and it just had so many of the footnotes that I thought it would be helpful, but I find it different interpretations.
You know, and it's also okay to hear these different voices.
Yeah.
But as you say, you know, when push comes to shove, how do you know?
Yeah, right, exactly.
Especially when things seem to conflict. It's like, well, okay, I don't actually know which one to believe now.
Yeah. How do you know, right? How do you know?
Yeah. So another thing, I don't know if you're aware of or if Jeanette might have told you about this, but I wrote a little pamphlet. That can be helpful.
Okay.
I don't know if you are located near St. Paul's Church in Harrisville.
5 minutes away.
Okay. So anytime the office is open, which is sporadic with COVID, but it's open now, you can pop in and grab one of these because I had Liz print out a bunch of them for me.
Oh, great. Okay.
And it is, you know, it's really, I'm more edited then wrote everything. But it goes through every single book of the canonical scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament.
Wow.
And just gives you a little thumbnail sketch to help put it in context. Because what I noticed in study Bibles is, you know, a study Bible will give you a nice couple of pages of introduction to a book of the Bible, but they don't always tell you the exact same things. Mm-hmm. So you can't always just simply compare, okay, who was the author? Right. When was it written? What's the main theme?
Yeah.
And so that's what this tries to do.
Wonderful.
And to give you just a little bit of an overview. And everything in it could be debated because we have to interpret Holy Scripture. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we don't know who wrote it, but we suspect. And sometimes we don't know when it was written, but we suspect. And so.
Thank you. I will pick that up.
So there you go. It's called Intro to the Bible. I wrote it for a confirmation class at one point.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. All right. And now I will say adieu.
I do.
And have a wonderful couple of weeks, and I'll see you just before Christmas.
Thank you so much. Bye-bye.
You're welcome. Bye-bye, Gigi.